I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 2 Kings in the 5th chapter. 2 Kings chapter 5. We're going to be studying a very familiar text, for most of us at least, this morning. And we're going to do what we can to wring out of it some very important and timely lessons for us today. It's good to be back home this week. It's always refreshing to go somewhere and meet other brethren and be encouraged by them. It's been a great week. But I'm glad to be back home. I'm a little tired this morning, but that's understandable, I think. I know Bruce said Friday evening on our radio program, filling in for me, he said that meetings sometimes can be exhausting. Well, they can be, but boy, they sure can be beneficial too. They're very uplifting, and it's been a great week. I do want to pass along some greetings from the brethren up there. Gary Murr and his wife, Jerry, send their greetings. I know that they've known Brother Sharp, they said, for many years. And it was just a great opportunity to be with them this past week, and we had a great, great week together. The healing of Naaman. What do you know about Naaman and his healing? I was listening to the radio a couple of weeks ago, and there was this fellow talking about 2 Kings chapter 5. He was a denominational preacher. And he was reading along and he making some comments on the text as he went through. And he got down to Naaman being told to go and dip 7 times in the muddy river Jordan. And then he talked about how Naaman went and did what God said. And then he turned around and he said, "Isn't it wonderful that we are saved today by faith and faith alone?" And I'm just thinking, you know, friend, for people to read this story and see this portrait of God saving this man from this dreadful disease, how is it that we cannot make the applications in the Scripture for us today when it comes to things such as repentance and confession and baptism, things that we are commanded to do by the Lord, things that He requires that we do in order to be saved? And somehow in people's minds they get it twisted around and they say, well, those are things that would merit your salvation. Well, friend, that's not true. And when it came to Naaman, when he dipped 7 times in that river Jordan, he didn't earn a thing, didn't merit a thing. He simply did what the Lord commanded him to do. And when he did that, guess what? The Lord cleansed him. The Lord cleansed him. Now, we're going to look, as we study this section of Scripture, first of all, on Naaman's problem, and that's in verse 1. Then Naaman seeks deliverance, verses 2 through 9, and we'll go through that particular story. There are some lessons there for us, by the way. And Naaman's solution, he finds Elisha, and Elisha tells him what he must do. And then the healing of Naaman. Let's begin our study by looking at verse 1 together. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. Naaman, he was the commander of the army of the king of Syria. He was a very, very important man. He was the supreme general. And as he served Ben-Hadad in Syria, he brought many victories. And it's interesting, too, that that was accomplished through the Lord. But his popularity and his prestige, I mean, he was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master. He was respected by people. And that idea, that concept of he was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, he was also honorable clearly in the eyes of others. He was considered to be a great man by those who were around him. Kind of like Cornelius in Acts 10, verses 1 and 2. But he was used by God. He was used by God, in fact, to bring victory to Syria over Israel, to help punish Israel for their sin. And God was helping them. This passage says that. God was using Naaman to bring victory to Syria over Israel, because Israel had departed. During the reign of Ahab, they had wandered further and further away. And so God used this man to bring victory. Now, it wasn't so much to bring victory or honor Ben-Hadad as the king of Syria, as it was to, again, punish Israel. But the Lord used Naaman, and that's something we need to understand. You know, God uses people. Sometimes He uses ungodly people. Sometimes He uses people that are not, you know, of His own. He brings things into people's life, and He uses people, and we need to realize that. But His problem, a Again, he was a leper. And by the way, you know, you think about this. He was a leper.
But look, he was the commander of the army of the Syrians. He was a great and honorable man.
God was using him, but he was a leper. Well, this dreadful disease did not just attack the bottom of society as far as financially was concerned, the lower class citizens. No, it attacked everybody. And in fact, there are some lessons that we can learn about that, this idea of leprosy. The term leprosy referred to several types of skin diseases rooted in the blood system. It affected the bone marrow. And it got in there, and yes, it was seen on the skin very clearly, but it got in between the joints, and it caused people to become disfigured. Some types of leprosy were totally incurable and led to horrible consequences. Now, some types, the milder forms, they would come up for a little while, and they would go away. And the priests, you know, in Israel, they were given commandments regarding this, and someone was cleansed, they were healed. They would go to the priest and they would be pronounced clean. And then they could re-enter society. But the reality is, leprosy caused people to be separated from society. Caused them to be put out amongst themselves. Leprosy stood as a picture of sin. Throughout Scripture, it's pictured as in this way. You know, it's interesting. When people were healed of blindness and other things, the word healed is used. But throughout the Scripture, when it came to leprosy, when someone was healed of leprosy, the Scripture always calls it cleansing. They were cleansed of their leprosy. They were cleansed. They were purified. This disease, again, is a terrible, terrible disease. And yes, it does still take place. It still occurs today. It again causes the disformity of various parts of the body, the hands and feet especially, the face, and literally your fingers can't fall off, as this lady here from leprosy has lost all of her fingers. Sin, like leprosy in Bible times, is incurable by man. Sin is our most dreaded problem. And it has to be dealt with. We cannot cure it ourselves. We cannot heal ourselves. It requires God's help. God has to heal us. Sin, like leprosy, is incurable by man. Sin, like leprosy, is loathsome and defiling. Now, there are a lot of folks out there today who don't see sin that way. They don't look at sin as being loathsome and defiling. They think it's no big deal. They don't see a big problem with sin. But God does. This is how God sees sin. It is something that is loathsome and defiling, and He cannot have fellowship with you while you're in sin. Sin, like leprosy, causes separation. Sin separates you first from God, Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Sin also separates you from one another. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. You know, John is writing there about those who walk in the light. They have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. But what happens when sin enters into the camp? When darkness comes in, when people begin to walk in darkness, you see that fellowship with other people is broken as well. That fellowship is severed. And so sin, like leprosy, causes separation. And the reality is we're told to put people out of the camp when sin has infested their life. The Scriptures tell us to do that. We're to withdraw from those who walk disorderly. Sin, like leprosy, causes separation. Sin, like leprosy, unless cured, causes death. James 1, verses 13 through 14. Sin, when it is complete, brings about death. Sin brings about death. Romans 6 and verse 23. The wages of sin is death. Sin is our greatest problem. We, more than anything else, need to find the solution for sin. It's not in the false religions of our day. The solution for sin is not in our own goodness or our own morality. No, the only solution for sin is found in Jesus Christ, which is obtained through our obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no other cure. Now, in verses 2 through 9, we read of a young lady, a young girl from Israel. Verse 2 says, "And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back a captive, a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel." Then the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, "Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy." Now, verse 7, let me go on and read verses 7 through 9. "And it happened, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he tore his clothes and said, 'Am I God to kill and to make alive, but this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks to quarrel with me.' So it was, when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, 'Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel.' Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house." Naaman first hears of a possible deliverance from this young girl that had been taken captive by the Syrians. And she told him that there was a prophet in Israel that could heal you. Now, let's make an application of that. How many of us, knowing that there is a great prophet, knowing that there is a great healer who will heal people of their sins, we know that, but we are around people all of the time who we know are sin sick. We know that people are lost in sin, and we never say a word to them. What about that? Here you have this young girl who was willing to tell this man and help this man find direction to a place where he could be healed. Isn't there a lesson in that for us? Naaman approaches the king Benadad, the first. And this man, of course, liked Naaman, as we've already read, and sends Naaman to the king of Israel with a letter. So Naaman goes. He's seeking, of course, throughout all this process, his healing. Naaman goes to the wrong person. He goes to the king of Israel. And Joram, that was the king of Israel at this time, thought that Benadad was trying to pick a fight. And you know, isn't that like a lot of folks today? They go to the wrong place. They may learn that they're sick with sin. They need to do something about it. But they go to the wrong place and they get the wrong information. We need to make sure that we go to the right place. The right place, by the way, is the Scripture. We find in the Word of God what we must do. But many people, they'd rather go to men who cannot heal you. They're like Joram. They couldn't heal. They can't heal. They never will be able to heal. Men cannot heal you. False doctrines and the doctrines and the commandments of men cannot heal you. It's only through the truth that's found in the Word of God. That's where the healing is found. But Elisha calls for Joram to send Naaman to him. Now, we have all been called by the gospel, who are Christians, that is, who have found the remedy for our sin problem. We found it in Jesus Christ. And I believe that Elisha here is kind of a type of God, if you will. He calls for Joram, and the gospel message has gone out through the whole world to come. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest of your soul." Jesus is calling. And Elisha calls for Joram to send Naaman to him. And Naaman answers the call. He goes to see the man of God. He goes to Elisha and he has his horses loaded down with things that he can buy his healing with. Now, here's where the story really begins to get interesting. Beginning in verse 10. "And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, 'Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean.'" You know what? Elisha did not even go out to see this man personally himself. He sent a messenger out. And really, that's what God has done too. He sent out his messengers. He sends out those who preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we are simply servants of God. And we tell people what the Lord has revealed in the truth. And Elisha sends a servant out to Naaman to give him instructions.
where Naaman is there told to go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. Naaman is told what he must do if he's going to be healed. Now, Naaman had his horses and chariots loaded down with gifts, loaded down with possessions, material possessions, to pay, but that's not what it was going to take. It was going to take a simple act of obedience to God, something that God required. But what was Naaman's response? It's really very similar to the response that the truth gets today, isn't it? People are told what they need to do to be saved from their sin by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. And people get all upset about that. They don't like what God says. They don't like God's plan. And Naaman became furious.
That's what the scripture says. It says that he became furious. Verse 11. But Naaman became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy." He had his own idea of how this was going to play out. He thought that the man of God was going to come out and do something special. He thought he was going to be singled out and honored and shown all of this respect. But that's not what happened. He sent out his servant and told him to go wash 7 times in a muddy river. How dare the prophet tell me that? Naaman thought. Naaman's ideas were different from God's. And you know, that's exactly what Isaiah 55 says. If all my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways. Many in today's world, they want to do things their way instead of submitting simply to the Lord's way. Behold, I thought. Behold, I thought the sinner's prayer is the answer. That'll work. I think I can just pray to God to be saved. Behold, I thought. For behold, I thought. Behold, I thought that I could go down to the preacher and he could pray for me. Or behold, I thought I'm good enough. You know, my good deeds are going to be sufficient to have forgiveness of sin. Behold, I thought that God's not, he's too loving. He's not the kind of God that's going to punish anybody in eternity in hell. God's not going to do that. Behold, I thought. How far could we go with this idea of behold, I thought in man's ways today that are being expressed and taught? Naaman became furious because God's plan did not acquiesce to his plan. And friend, we need to realize that God's way, God's plan, is the one that I must submit to if I want to be healed of my sin. I cannot follow my ways. I cannot follow my thoughts. My thoughts will not save me. Noah's pride also was insulted. In fact, that was part of Naaman's problem. He was a proud man. I don't think there's any question about that. And his preconceived ideas held him back from being obedient. And Naaman thought that substituting for God's specific instruction would be okay. In fact, look there at verse 12. And one of his servants, I'm sorry, verse 11. Verse 11 first. But Naaman became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I thought, behold, thought to myself, he will surely come out and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Adna and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. Won't these rivers do just as good? Won't they be just as cleansing as the Jordan? But Naaman thought, you know, I can substitute for God's specific instruction. I can change it up a little bit. Why can I not do what I want to do? It doesn't work that way, does it? It doesn't work that way. Friend, if you're here this morning, you never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you think that your way will save you when it's contrary to the Lord's way, you're mistaken about that. You're wrong. I don't mean to hurt you by saying that, but it's the truth. It's the reality of it. God's way is the only way. But Naaman leaves in a rage. And I hope that's not what people do when they hear the truth today. They hear it, and they'll accept it, and they'll obey it. And they'll do hopefully like Naaman did. He reconsidered. In fact, look there in verse 13. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you have done it? Would you have not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean?" His servants reasoned with it.
And he stops and he considers. You know, he recognizes the truth. Now, if he had told you to do some great thing, you would have done that. Well, that's the way a lot of people are today who think they're coming to Christ. So they want to come to Christ. They want to do some great thing. They want to be acknowledged. They want to have something done or said so that they can receive some kind of reward here and now. Personal recognition. And folks, when we come to Christ, we need to realize we're coming to be healed of sin. It's not about what we can necessarily do to have recognition in a local church. It's not about what we may be given to do as our duty or responsibility, something that we may really like to do. It's about being forgiven of our sin. That's what coming to Christ is all about. Naaman came to realize, look, I've got a malady here that I can't get rid of. I've got to do something about this. If he had told you to do some great thing, would you have not have done it? If the gospel appealed to people's pride and people's arrogance, if the gospel appealed to the lust of the flesh, well, there would be a lot more people becoming Christians, wouldn't there? But it doesn't. Actually, the gospel of Jesus Christ kind of knocks your pride out from under your feet. I mean, it knocks you down. The gospel of Christ requires you to be humble and lowly. The gospel of Christ requires that you have to give up certain positions of power and thought. The gospel of Christ requires that you deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus.
But most people are looking for some great thing that they can be involved in. They're looking to have recognition. But Naaman is approached by one of his servants. And Naaman then humbles himself. After he considers this, he humbles himself and he simply obeys God's instructions. Rather simple. He obeys, he goes down to the Jordan River, and he dips 7 times. In verse 14, so he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean.
You know, when people today simply do what the Lord says, by faith you recognize that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you confess that before men, you repent of your sins and you're baptized by faith in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, guess what? You are healed of your sin. You can be cured of your sin. You can be forgiven. Acts 2 and verse 38.
Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
That's not hard to understand, nor is it hard to comply with. It's not a difficult instruction. But many people today, I'm afraid, they just think, well, that's just too simple. And they try to set it aside. They try to set aside the Word of God, and they try to do it their way. It doesn't work like that. If you want to be healed of your sin, you have to be like Naaman. And you have to obey the Lord's instructions for you. Naaman was healed. Now, that's not the end of the story. It goes on in verses 13 through 19. And it tells, or verses 15 through 19. And it tells of Naaman's obedience to God and service to God. And his commitment to serve God later on. In verse 15 it says, and he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him. And he said, indeed now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now therefore please take a gift from your servant. But he said, as the Lord lives, Elisha said, as the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive nothing. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. So Naaman said, then if not, please let your servant be given 2 mule loads of earth, for your servant will no longer offer either burnt offering or sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord. Yet in this thing may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes into the temple of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my hand, and I bow down to the temple of Rimmon, when I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord please pardon your servant in this thing. Then he said to him, go in peace. So he departed from him in a short distance. Well, Naaman confesses the one true God. Now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. He knows that. He has come to learn and recognize that. And the God of Rimmon back in Syria, wasn't really a god. He understood that. He believed that.
So here you have the confession of Naaman. And then he tries to pay Elisha for the healing, for the service rendered. Elisha would not accept it. And the reality is, this is a simple gift of God. This healing is a simple gift of God. And you need to recognize it as that. You can't pay it. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. It's a gift of God. And by the way, when you're saved of your sins, when you obey what God says, guess what? It is still a gift of God. And I know that there are preachers and teachers out there that say, no, you know what? If you get in that water and you're baptized, if you go down in that water, then you have earned your salvation. That's what they tell you. That's what these preachers and Baptist churches and other churches tell you. But that's not the truth, is it? It doesn't earn or merit a thing when you simply obey what the Lord tells you to do. You're simply submitting yourself, your will, to His will, and He cleanses you when you do what He tells you to do. There is no way that dipping 7 times in the River Jordan paid for Naaman's healing, nor does baptism pay for our healing. And we cannot pay for our healing. We cannot come up with enough money to pay for it. Jesus Christ paid the price. Jesus Christ paid the price. And Elisha wouldn't receive Naaman's gifts as payment for his healing. Now, Naaman also, though, demonstrated a lack of understanding, didn't he? When he said, I'll go back, but when I'm there with my master and he leans upon me and I bow down before Rimmon, pardon me in this thing. Naaman still had some learning to do when it came to God. And those who are healed of sin, you know, we all have learning to do. We all need to continue to grow. And, you know, you think about, you go back in the book of, or go over to the book of Daniel, and what you find is 3 young men who refused to bow down to the image made by Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 3. They refused to bow down. They could have reasoned like this. You know what? I'll bow down outside, but inside I'm still going to be standing up and I'm going to be standing with the Lord. You see, they wouldn't even do that. They knew better than to even show the external appearance of going along with idolatry. And we need to think about that. And those 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are excellent examples of not even conforming in any way, shape, manner, or form to that which is wrong. Even if our heart is with God, we need to continue to serve God with our body externally as well. But Naaman still had some learning that he needed to do. And he didn't have all of the answers. No question about that. But let's talk about us for a little while. Do you have a sin problem? Is there a problem in your life with a particular sin? Something that you're struggling with? Well, I'll tell you right now, there is no greater problem that you have. I don't care whether it's finances, you're struggling maybe in your bank account, maybe you're struggling on the job, maybe you're struggling in your marriage, maybe you have some other problem, but I'll tell you right now, there is no problem. Maybe it's sickness, maybe you are ill. There is no problem that you have that is greater than sin. Sin is your greatest problem. If you have sin that you are committing, that you're guilty of, you need to fix that, friend. You need to deal with it. Now, the reality is all of us have had to deal with it at one time or another, or dealing with it right now. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3 verse 23 says. We all have to deal with it. But if you're here this morning and you have sin in your life, you need to fix it. And you can't buy pardon. You cannot earn pardon. You cannot do enough good things to make up for your sin. You have to have it forgiven through the blood of Christ. And that only happens when you submit to the teaching of Jesus Christ. If you've never obeyed the gospel, then you need to confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God. You need to repent of your sins. And you need to be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins. And then you'll be raised to walk in newness of life. You'll be forgiven of your sins. Colossians 2, verses 11 through 13. God will cut away the works of your flesh. He will cut away that sin and do away with it. It will be gone. All the sins that you may have committed in the past, every one of them, gone. They're history. They are no more. They are never to be brought up again. They're gone. If
you are a Christian. You once obeyed the gospel, but you've fallen back into sin. You're told in 1 John 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. God wants to forgive you of your sin. He wants to forgive you and pardon you. If you repent, Acts chapter 8, Simon, the sorcerer, he obeyed the gospel. He was baptized into Christ, but he later sinned. And Peter told him to repent and to pray that God would forgive him. Do you have a sin problem? If you do, you need to get it solved, resolved. Are you seeking deliverance for it? Are you wanting to be free from it? You know, one of the most important things is to recognize you have the sin problem. Naaman realized he was a leper. You need to realize you're a sinner. You need to realize you're a sinner and you need to do something about it. Seek deliverance from the Lord. Acts 2 and verse 37. Those on the day of Pentecost who heard Peter preach that first gospel sermon, they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Do you want to know what you need to do? I've just told you. I hope that you're looking for that answer. You need to seek deliverance from the Lord. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the only solution. There is no other solution for the sin problem. There is no other place that you can go. Again, you can't pay it off. You can't buy it with money. You cannot work it off with good deeds. You cannot provide enough property or anything else that you may want to deed over or will over. You can't do those kinds of things and get forgiveness. It only comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you willing to obey that gospel, Romans 1:16? Well, the gospel is the power of God to save men. You can be healed today. Acts 22 and 16, Saul of Tarsus was told, "Well, why tarriest thou? Arise, be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord." You can be forgiven. You can be saved. You can be saved from sin. We all need to grow in Christ. Naaman, even though he had been healed, he recognized who God was. "There is only one God, and I know that now," he says. But he still had some things he needed to work on. And every Christian, every person who comes up out of the watery grave of baptism, guess what? They have a lot of things they need to work on. We need to continue to grow. All of us need to grow. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, "Grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." We need to continue to grow. Naaman is an excellent example. A portrait, if you will, of salvation. You have leprosy, which is a type of sin. You have him hearing of the message, the place where he could go to be healed. And you have him seeking that out. You find him hearing what he needed to do. And at first, he rejected that. He went away furious and enraged. But he came to his senses and he came back. And he obeyed what the Lord instructed him to do. He was healed. You can be healed too. You can be healed this morning. If you are not a Christian, if you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning, you can become a child of the Almighty God. The one and only, the true and living God. And by obeying the gospel, having your sins forgiven, then you are reconciled back to Him. You are put back together with Him. A relationship that had been severed by sin has now been restored. When you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are at peace with God, and that peace will flood.